Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant us all a glimpse of the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ and what that means for you and I. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I am one of the many people in the history of the church that is convinced that Jesus Christ led a beautiful life. But it takes you a while to get to that understanding because you need to focus on his life, how he lived it, what he did, what he accomplished. And it's a matter of reflection. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. He lived an extraordinarily beautiful life. Everything that he did and he said contributed to that. So think with me for a minute about his life. And please don't fall into the trap of thinking that somehow you have to model yourself on the pattern of his external life, because that's unique for every individual, and it was for our Lord. But when we look at the pattern of his external life, we see a remarkable lapse or quietness from his birth to his ministry. But that's 30 years. That's longer than the college students that are here have been alive. It's a long time, 30 years, and it was quiet. Well, we know a little bit about what he did in that period of time. He had this brilliant episode at the temple. But other than that, what he did was obey his parents. He obeyed his parents. He obeyed the teachings of the church. He obeyed everything that God had enjoined upon him for 30 years. And we didn't know anything about him. And then he enters into public ministry. He is baptized by the Holy Spirit, and he spends 3 years giving healing, giving wisdom, giving life, raising people from the dead, pouring himself out every day. And then finally, he gives himself in totality. Gives his life, and he is risen from the dead. And what he has accomplished in giving his life is still unfolding in the salvation of the world. It's a beautiful life. Every part of it contributed to it, especially that 30 years. Think then of a principle that's inherent in beauty. Everything beautiful. Today we're going to have, what do we call it? Lunch? Brunch? A meal after church. And so you'll taste foods. If there's a ton of salt in something, it's not going to be right. But if it's the right proportion of ingredients, it'll taste wonderful. Proportion in cooking is amazing. Proportion in life is what gives beauty. It's one aspect of beauty. Things in right proportion. And when they're out of proportion, there's something wrong. Jesus' life was one of perfect proportion. 33 and then you might say 3 days. Perfect proportion. The bulk of that is his practicing discipleship. He's learning as he practiced. And I'm not making this up. That's what the scripture says. He grew in wisdom and favor with God and man. He practiced, meaning he lived out what he was called to do by God and the church in communicating God's directives. And so for the bulk of his life, he practiced that. Now, that does not compute in the 21st century church, because we want to look at this guy Jesus and think, ooh, he is. This is the real stuff. He's got everything. We need him right now in the front lines, out there evangelizing, bringing people to, well, we won't say Christ, we'll say the kingdom of God, because he's Christ. We would want to use him. And what does he do? He stays at home for 30 years. Origen, an early church father, at 17 years of age, his father was put to death as a Christian. And Origen, at 17, was so well educated at that point by his father and his other teachers that he took over leading the school in Alexandria, was not afraid to do so, and was acclaimed by everybody as being a brilliant teacher. 17. And he went on, eventually he did die a martyr's death, but it took him his whole life to get there. But at 17, he's in ministry. Now, he's a controversial figure, but my point is that in our lives and in the history of the church, things are scattered. They're all mixed up. We don't live the kind of lives externally that Jesus did. But God in Christ is showing us something in the proportionality of his life. 30 years a disciple. So he interacts with the religious leaders of his day when he's in his ministry, and he's very critical of them. And he's critical of them in a particular way. Among others, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." What's he saying to these men? He's saying, you're focusing on the nitty-gritty little details and obeying externally, and you're missing the big part, which is internal, the huge part, obeying the Lord internally. What he's saying is your proportionality is wrong. You've got it flipped. You should be recognizing the weightier matters, the deeper, more significant matters, and recognizing the smaller matters, dealing with both of them faithfully, but dealing with both of them proportionally. Justice, faithfulness, these are huge. That should be the bulk of what we do, not these little things. So Jesus was keenly aware of proportionality. He lived it in his life. And he lived it in his life throughout, consistently. We would say ontologically or existentially, it's even better, every day. So he did the right thing every day. So he is approached by a rabbi, a leader of a synagogue, about a child being his child being ill, and would he come? So he said yes, and he's on his way. And on his way, he is engaged by a person who needs healing, and he heals that person right then and there. And then he goes on and completes his journey and heals, and I've forgotten now, did he heal her or raise her from the dead? But he completed what he had to do. But in every moment of his day, he is aware of what is the significant, what is the deeply important, as opposed to the superficial. You and I are called into his fellowship, which means that what he intends to do in us is to bring about something of beauty in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I have a hunger for that. I want that because I appreciate beauty, and I know you do as well. Now, you and I are not going to have an outward form of our lives the way he did. Well, our lives are very disparate, and we're all different. The outward form of your life is less important. But existentially, to live our lives in a beautiful way, proportionally, every day, consistently, as we go through the years, and perhaps then things change. Phases of our life come to an end and we go into a new phase. But if we're focused on doing what is proportionally, if we're focused on what is proportionately more important, more significant, then we carry that with us into a new phase, new challenge, a new part of whatever God brings us into. When we looked at today's reading from John's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus says a number of things. When he'd gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Now there's a remarkable amount in there, and it all has to do with God, Jesus, being in the Father and the Father in him. And it's a marvelous mystery, and we would be well rewarded to spend time in that. But he goes on to speak to us, to the disciples, and he says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And so we understand he's talking to his immediate disciples. "I'm going to die," he's saying. "I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to death, and you can't come. You can't follow me where I'm going, but you will later on." "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Now, this is in the 3 days. He had spent 30 in private, 3 in ministry with these men, and now he's in the 3 days. And he says to them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now Peter, whose denial is just about to happen, so in beyond our gospel reading, but in the text of John's gospel, Simon Peter asks him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus says, "You can't follow me, but you're going to deny me very soon, before the cock crows 3 times. So Peter's failure as a disciple is just about to take place. And Peter's his most important disciple in many respects. And he's about to fail. Peter says this about love, the new commandment. And he doesn't refer to it as the new commandment when he says it, but in his second epistle, he says, for this very reason, and he is referring back to the promises of God, he says, "Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. There's a whole string of things here. So, today, I want to love you. That's built on faith and virtue and knowledge and steadfastness and this whole list of things. For me to love you today is predicated on me having developed a whole life with God. And that's the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Right at the end, he's saying this, and he's about to die, and he says in the next chapter, greater love than this can no one have, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's what he's doing. He's going to lay down his life, perfect example of love, for his friends. It's the culmination of his life, his death on the cross. But it's the culmination of his life because that's the life that he lived. His 30 years was laying his life down every day, doing what was expected of him every day, loving his mother and his stepfather and his brothers and his cousins, loving the people around him, prepared him for receiving the Holy Spirit, going into full gifting of himself all the way to death. So the proportionality that he shows externally in his life, he had internally, where he practiced certainly his faith in God, but also he practiced virtue. He grew in knowledge. He practiced self-control and steadfastness every day, doing the same thing. And godliness, and developed brotherly affection and love. So his manifesting love to us, to the disciples, and to us, is the culmination of a life of discipleship. A life of discipleship, and his command, his new command that accompanies the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins in his blood, that new command is that we love one another. Now here's the kicker. The next thing in our gospel reading is, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What we want to do is rush out and engage everyone in evangelism. Now, when I say this, I don't mean that we should withhold ourselves from proclaiming the kingdom of God. The disciples have been doing it with Jesus for several years before he gives them this new commandment. But what Jesus is saying here in verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, is have a mind to the proportion. When you proclaim the gospel to someone, is it just the words? Because you can get a book. But if it's you, proclaiming the gospel, and you are loving, that's a whole different story, because now they know. You didn't tell them. They know it, that you're a disciple of Jesus. So that when you speak the words, there's credibility, because you don't have to say it. Yeah, I went to Bible school and I have a PhD and I know what I'm talking about. No, you don't have to say it. If you have love, they know that you're a disciple. Jesus is saving the world. And on the eve of saving the world, his final command is that we love one another. And he has the world's salvation in mind, because he knows what we don't, is that the greatest possibility of the redemption of the world is for us to love one another. And when we don't, oh, does the world squabble? Oh, they squabble. Things are not right, and everyone knows it, because the church doesn't love one another. And I'm not picking a verse at random here. In his final prayer at the end of this section on this night, Jesus prays in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, and he says to the Heavenly Father, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. It's his prayer for us, following his command to us, is that we love one another so much that we are one. And that's for the redemption of the world. And we get into this dichotomy and we think, well, we don't want to focus too much on the church. We don't want to focus on loving the church. We should get out there and do mission. Mission is ongoing. It's ongoing. But the proportionality is the critical part, because what Jesus is saying is discipleship and mission have a certain proportional relationship. And that's not in terms of I will spend 3 hours a day doing discipleship and 1 hour doing mission. It's not measured temporally. It's measured spiritually. Where is our heart? Where is our heart in terms of this discipleship? Jesus is God and man. Yes? Do I have an amen? Which one is more important? Can't ask that question, because you want to say God, but we're human. We want to be important. That's part of this. That's not the right question, but obviously they're not equal. God, human. Which one is prior, the divine? Which one is subsequent, the human, made in the image of the divine? Prior and subsequent. How about justification and sanctification? Which one is more important? Which one is prior? We are justified by our faith, and then we become sanctified. But which one is more important? You can't answer that. Prior and subsequent. It's the same relationship in the person of Christ. And then the person of Christ has that relationship because God created humanity to be a home for him. The prior, we are the subsequent, we are the image. He is the one who has, we make a home for. He makes a home for himself in us. So it's patterned in the incarnation because he's human. That's what the pattern is supposed to be like. The proportion in our life for beauty, for you and I to be beautiful, the proportion is that God is prior and we honor him as such. And then we as subsequent do whatever it is that we do subsequently. Jesus says it in the commands. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And there's another one like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You have what is prior and what is subsequent. It's the same proportionality. How do we live a beautiful life? We live a beautiful life by recognizing what is most significant and attending in our hearts to that daily. And not neglecting all the things we have to do. And therefore, quintessentially in the church, loving one another, the church, is the preeminent evidence of a beautiful life, of lives being lived beautifully unto God. Having a benefit for the world beyond us that we will not be able to evaluate because the world around us won't use words. They'll just know. You're a disciple. You're a disciple. You're a disciple. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. I commend beauty to you, and I ask you to help me live a beautiful life. Amen? Let us pray. Jesus, we would be your disciples. Grant us, Lord, in addition to our faith, knowledge, virtue, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and let it result in love for one another here in the church, in every place that we go. Let us live the kind of life that is beautiful in your eyes. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.